One of the most famous places in all of Israel is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we are on the edge of the Mount of Olives, between the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus, and we're in an area that's very similar to what the Garden of Gethsemane would look like, and it's surrounded by the olive trees. Now, we chose this area for different reasons, but one reason is we like to bring you new locations with new sites. I have a revelation from the Lord today that I want you to track with me and follow with me. I'm going to go through an old story that relates to the thieves on the cross and preach on a revelation that you need to know from a thief. Now, let's go back to the crucifixion scene of Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a hill that's called Calvary in Latin. We translate that to English, Calvary, or Golgotha in Hebrew, and that word means the hill of the skull. There are two theories about the hill of the skull. One theory is this, that was the area where Adam's skull was placed after Adam's death and where he was buried, the skull of Adam. Some of the pictures from the medieval times that show scenes of the crucifixion, you will see in the painting a skull at the foot of the cross. That skull is not necessarily representing the skull of someone who was crucified previously, but it represents the skull of Adam. And there are early fathers that taught that. Others believe, and this is a theory that we begin to research ourselves, it's been preached around the world now, that Goliath from Gath, David killed Goliath from Gath in 1 Samuel, and he took his head off, and the Bible says, it's one verse, you'll miss it if you're not careful, that David carried the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. 18 miles from here is where we killed him. Why do you take the head of a man and bring him here? Because the giants were the product of what Genesis 3:15 calls the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent were the fallen angels that are angels that became as men. This is all in church history. This is not some weird teaching. You just don't commonly hear it. And they became in the form of men, went into the daughters of men and produced the race of giants, Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 4. And it is possible that David buried the skull of Goliath here in the city of Jerusalem. And the hill of the skull was the skull of Goliath. And Goliath from Gath comes out to Golgotha. Golgotha. Now, just a thought. So, crucifixion takes place in that particular area of the hill of the skull. Most of you know that there are three individuals in the crucifixion narrative in the Gospels. There is a thief on the left side, there is a thief on the right side, and you have Christ who is in the middle. Now, it's real interesting when you begin to see the threes that began to develop, because in the story of Passover in Exodus chapter 12, you have the blood of the lamb that was required by the Israelites to put on the left post, then on the right post, and the top post on the outside, not the inside, but the outside of the home. You notice that God never said to them, I want you to mark the floor. And here's the reason why. As they're coming out of Egypt, they would have had to trample under their feet the blood of the lamb. So God did not let them put blood on the floor, because in the New Testament, when a person has known Christ and turned back, it represents the trampling of the Son of God under your feet. God is very specific in his patterns, if you would ever study the patterns of the Old Testament symbolism, types, and shadows, and the fulfillment of them in the New. Left post, right post, top post. Left cross, right cross, top cross. And we also find out that there are three opinions of him. The centurion later says this was the Son of God. Others who are standing there call him a prophet. They believe he's just a prophet that's dying. And others believe he's a fake and he's not real. That was the Pharisees. They just didn't believe in him at all. Three different opinions, three different crosses. We could talk about his hands are nailed and his feet are nailed to the cross, how there's a spear in his side, three different piercings that happen on the cross itself, hands, feet, side, etc. All of this fits into the patterns. Now, where the story gets interesting is going into a little bit of history. Now, the Catholic Church has some of this history. Now, remember, the Vatican, and a lot of people that don't have a Catholic background or are not Catholic may not know this. The Protestants may not know this, but the Vatican has libraries underground of papers and documents. The Arco file is one of them. The Arco file was translated into a book, and I'm not pushing a book here, but it's very, very interesting about the letters that were written at the time of Christ and the crucifixion scene, resurrection, etc. So they have a lot of papers. Now, in their documents, they name the two thieves on the cross. Now, the Bible doesn't do this because apparently to the story, it wasn't significant who they were other than they're called thieves. The repentant thief is called Dismas, and the unrepentant thief is called Gestas. So Gestas and Dismas are the names, allegedly, of the thief that's on the left side and on the right side. It is also interesting to note that in the King James translation of the Bible, these two men are called thieves. It probably in the Greek is better rendered as robbers. So what they're doing is they're going around robbing people, and they're causing problems. Now, here's something that you've got to understand. Do you know who their ringleader was? The ringleader of the two thieves. Do you know who it was? Are you ready for this? A man called Barabbas. Now, the story starts making more sense when you understand that Barabbas was supposed to be what? Crucified. Along with Gestas and also along with Dismas, who were his fellow robbers. This is a whole team of men that's going to be crucified. But you know, without going into detail, how that the tradition at Passover was to take a criminal that was sentenced to death and release them representing the mercy God has. So Barabbas is released. Now, it's interesting that the name Barabbas, we say that's his name Barabbas, but it actually is Barabbas. And Bar is the word for son. Now, isn't it interesting? Abbas is a form of Abba, which means son of the father. So there's another son of the Father on the cross who is Jesus. You see? So one son of the Father replaces the son of an earthly father. A heavenly father's son has replaced an earthly father's son. All right. And this gets into a whole story that goes into a little more detail than I would like. Now, the perplexity comes, and if you'll read the Bible, it talks about this, that the perplexity comes as to why it was necessary for a Jewish man to be crucified on a tree. Now, Peter calls it a tree, and the other gospel writers call it a cross, because some believe that it was actually a pole. Roberts wrote about this, that it was, based on the Greek word, that the cross was one pole, and there's evidence of how they used to crucify people. They would put, here's the pole, and they had a seat. I found this out at the Nazareth Village. I never heard this. But they had a seat where a person that was crucified leaned on. Are you ready for this? Do you know what it was called on the cross? Mercy seat. So if he was crucified on a pole and even a cross, what they would do, they would give him a seat, because obviously when you're hanging there and you can't breathe right, you're going to die. You're going to die pretty swift. Your blood's coming out. So that he could lean on the seat. But one leg, his legs were spread, and there was a nail in this heel and a nail in that heel, which is interesting. Because in the prophecy of Satan's defeat that God gave to Adam in Genesis 3:15, it says this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head. Watch this. And you will bruise his heel. And the paintings that you see, and the reason I can tell you this is the Israeli Museum has an ossuary, which is a burial box. And this burial box was found in the Mount of Olives. And it has a crucified man's foot in it, part of a foot. And the nail is in the heel. So the stories that we see where they crossed his feet and they drove a nail through the top are probably not accurate. What they did, they drove a nail into the tree on the back heel and the opposite heel, because it was the heel that had to be bruised. Are y'all listening to the word? Then the hands, and I don't want to raise my hands too high. Really, I can't in this shirt. The hands were above the head, and they were crossed like this. So there would have been a nail in the heel, a nail in the left heel, a nail in the right heel. Then there was a nail in the hand area, which came not the palm, because this is still considered a part of the hand. It was in this part right here. Let me just show you. It was in this part right here, okay? And the reason is because if it would have been here, it would have ripped off immediately by the weight. So in other words, we have traditional pictures and ideas that need to be corrected about the actual crucifixion of Christ. But it's real interesting to watch this, because according to a Biblical Archaeology Review, an article that was written years ago by a man who studied crucifixion and evidence, if the hands are crossed above his head, tell me one other place in the Bible where the hands were crossed. Now, these are partners. Now, y'all gotta know this. When Jacob is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, what does he do? He crosses his hands. So in other words, watch, the one who had the blessing now has the blessing transferred to the other son. Why does Jesus have his hands crossed? Because he came to the Jew first and not the Gentile, But now the covenant is about to be switched and go over to the Gentiles. Y'all, I need some more coffee. I need some more coffee with this crowd. We need to go over here and buy you some cappuccinos. Listen, this is the first day and I understand jet lag, but I want you to get this, because we're going to get into something in just a minute that is the whole key of why I'm telling you this, okay? So we see all of this is beginning to take place. Now, the Assyrians began crucifixion and the Babylonians in the 6th century BC. The Greeks under Alexander the Great picked it up and they used it for capital punishment in the 4th century in the area of the Eastern Mediterranean area. And then we find out that the Romans picked it up in the 3rd century BC, used it for 500 years until it was abolished in the 4th century AD. So for 500 years, the Romans crucified individuals who under what we call the capital punishment system. Now, here's the reason why, and I want you to listen to me carefully. This is the reason why that the crucifixion of Jesus was necessary. It has to do with the blood. Because redemption, here's what your Bible teaches: salvation, sanctification, justification, regeneration, new birth, healing, all of these things that we receive that are spiritual benefits come out of the blood of Jesus Christ. So every sacrifice, first of all, had to offer its blood, whether it was a bull, a ram, a lamb, a turtle dove, whatever it was, it had to offer its blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And there, without the shedding of blood, you all know this verse, there is no remission of sins. So it required the blood of Jesus. So what the crucifixion did, it poured blood out of his back, with his stripes you're healed, Isaiah 53, and Peter talks about this. It poured it from the crown of thorns. What that means is he's the master of the thorns, of the things that happen in your mind, of renewing the mind, changing the mind. He was pierced in his side, which was his heart. He gives you a brand new heart at redemption. Okay, see all these things. So in other words, every wound in his body, whether it's the hands, the feet, the side, the back, or the crown of thorns, whatever it might be, every wound in his body, there is a part of the human being, whether it's the body, soul, spirit, the mind, the heart, whatever, that is redeemed and changed and transformed through faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was necessary for there to be a crucifixion for the blood to come out. Now, here's another point. In the Torah, and this is what threw, I think, many of the religious Jews of Jesus' day didn't quite understand this, but in the Torah it says that if a man is crucified on a tree, he is cursed. So for example, for devout Jews or Orthodox Jews who know the Torah, they would say, how could we even believe he is a Messiah when the law says he's cursed and he's put on a tree? It's a very good argument if you look at it, it's totally from the natural. But if you look at it from what happened because of the crucifixion, it all makes sense. And here's what happened. In the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement had to lay hands on a goat, and he transferred the sins of Israel to the head of the goat. This goat is called Azazel in Jewish writing, but this goat is also called in the English, as we say in English, the scapegoat. When that goat had the hands laid on it, priests would line up so many miles from here in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives all the way toward the Dead Sea in a mountain called the Mount of Azazel. I've only been on it one time on a Jeep. They would take a rope, and they would run that goat across the Mount of Olives to the next, and there were 9 stations, if I remember correctly. Then they would push that goat off the cliff, and when it died, the sins were remitted. Now, in line with that, I want you to understand what is taking place as far as the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, watch this. He, and I'm going to paraphrase it, he that knew no sin became sin that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, so in other words, as the sins were placed on the scapegoat had to carry the sins of the people. And once the prayer was offered and the sins were laid on the goat, that was the initiation of the starting point of, but the goat had to die. And so there was 2 goats, for Azazel and for the Lord. So Azazel escapes from Jerusalem, but later dies. Barabbas escaped death, but later he died. But the goat for the Lord has to go on the altar and be offered. So Jesus, now watch this, the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane is placing on him the sins of mankind. And that's why a sweat becomes as great drops of blood, because the Lord had never known what it was to feel sin. Now think about this. So his sweat is great drops of blood, but God is placing that sin on him. And by placing that sin on Jesus Christ, then he is our sin replacement. Now, Here's where I want to share with you that the story gets extremely interesting, and I want you to follow me with this. I call it the forgiveness factor. Now, here's the lesson you have to learn from a thief. Ready? Say, I'm ready. Say it one more time. I'm ready.
I'm ready.
Okay, egg me on a little bit. I'm feeling an unction coming on me. You ready? Oh, these are partners. They'll go crazy on you. They'll go off on you in any moment. In Luke chapter 23, 33 through 34, when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, these are the thieves, one on the left hand, one on the right. Then said Jesus unto them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They part his garments and cast lots for his remnant. Now watch this very carefully. The reason Jesus had to forgive everybody on the cross who had crucified him and shed his blood, torturing him and beating him, is because if you are going to be the high priest of heaven to forgive people's sins later, then you have to be willing to forgive the sins they've done against you. Jesus said in his word, I wrote a book on fishing in the sea of forgiveness. Jesus said in his word, he said, if you do not forgive your brother's trespasses, neither shall the heavenly Father forgive yours. Meaning, Jesus says that before the crucifixion. So he knows I can't die with unforgiveness because I will not let my people do it. Got it? If I'm not going to let my people do it, I'm not going to do it. So he stands and says, or he's on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. Now watch very carefully the next thing that happens. The thieves are then carrying on a conversation with Jesus. Watch, after he prays for forgiveness. Two thieves, they deserve to be there. Jesus doesn't. And one says to him, if you're the Son of God, get us off the cross. Get us, not just you. Now this man is not concerned with his sin. He's concerned with dying. Let me say it again. He's not concerned about being a sinner. He just says, keep me from dying. This other thief, God, I love this. I saw this and I just like, I went like nutty. All right. This other thief in Matthew 23, 42 through 43, looks at Jesus. I believe he turns his head where he can hear him and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I'll remember you. Now watch what I'm about to say. That thief never ask for forgiveness till Jesus forgave the people who sinned against him. He never said it before. Look at your context. He says it after he's forgiven the people. You know why? Because this old thief says to himself, if this man can look at these people who have put a crown of thorns on his head, who have beaten him bloody on his back, who have nailed his hands to a cross and his feet, if this man can forgive them, he can forgive me. But notice this, notice the context. They never ask for forgiveness till he forgives them because they know if he can do it for them, he'll do it for me. So Jesus' act of forgiving people who sinned against him built the faith in an old sinner that said, I believe he can do it for me. Now, I want to talk to the body of Christ for a moment. Listen, sinners sin. People are crazy because they sin. People get on alcohol addiction, drug addiction, all kinds of addictions, and they do crazy stuff. How many know what I'm talking about? How many know there's a dumb gene in people? How many know if there was a pill for stupid, I'd buy it and send it to Washington right now? No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. No, you understand what I'm saying? If there was a pill for this or medicine for this, I mean, America would sell out because we'd be, you know, hey, son, look, pay attention, son. Here, take your pill. Did you take your pill this morning? But watch this now. It's a sin nature that is in people that cause them to go off and do things that really make no sense. It's just the nature that is there that can only be changed through Christ. But here's what I want to say to someone. When you begin to judge someone who has sinned and they are a sinner, and you begin to not forgive that person because of their actions, you are hindering your own future forgiveness. I could prove it from the Bible. But when you're willing to forgive others who have really mistreated you, now watch, you're showing a testimony to the world and to unbelievers. You mean to tell me you're forgiving that guy after what he did? Are you crazy? No, I'm just doing what the Lord did on the cross. I'm just trying to follow his pattern. That's all. The problem we have with forgiving others is we want people punished for hurting us. We want a criminal punished. And there are crimes that need to be punished. It's justice. But many times we are so into wanting God to judge. Now watch this. That we're afraid if we forgive somebody, we're justifying what they did. So we're not willing to forgive because we feel like we're releasing them from the responsibility of their actions. That's not what's happening here. You are forgiving them for your sake. Because if you don't forgive, it's going to hinder your forgiveness in the future. What did Jesus say? You don't forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will I forgive you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I learned the hard way, and I learned a long time ago that I am releasing people. I hate one person, that's the devil. I love people. Some of them I love more than others. Come on, family members, help me here. Come on, relatives, in-laws, outlaws. You know what I'm saying. There's some that's more lovable than others. But my point is, the thief only realized Christ could forgive when Christ was willing to forgive. And sinners will realize when you become a forgiving person that they can go to your God and you can say, look, man, you don't believe what I've done. He can forgive you what you're done. But they've got to see forgiveness operating in your life. That's the lesson you need to learn from a thief. The lesson of learning to forgive and learning to release others so you can receive your own forgiveness. Man, it's a beautiful day here in Israel. Come on, folks. And I have a manifest offer. I always when we do the new programs, have a brand new offer. Listen, help me keep manifest on the air. Get the offer and support us. Here's the announcer to come. And I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be coming to this next year. I got a lot of new places, and I may be coming to your area soon. God bless you. Amen. I heard this many times on Saturday afternoon. I have never missed a main event in many years, and this week's services were the greatest revelation of God's Word yet. Personally, the morning services released the most profound right now practical series of revelations that I've actually ever heard in my 46 years of ministry. The five messages that I preached were all new insights, some I had never seen until recently, that were birthed in the secret place of prayer. I felt impressed to emphasize lessons on defeating the strange attacks of the enemy, and I included a significant prophetic update, also teaching on the meaning of the year 5783 and teaching the authority of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Here's the title of my five messages: The Five Prophetic Omens Coming in 2023, The Prophetic Decree of the Watchers, The Satanic Ambush in the Spirit-Filled Edge, Recovering When Satan Chastises Your Peace, How to Issue a Restraining Order on the Enemy. Tony Scott taught a word that opened up a new spiritual level, and the title of the message was Living in the Highest Kingdom Life. Ron Carpenter brought the people to their feet with a powerful word, the legal side of prayer. Tommy Bates built our faith and just literally brought in the glory of the Lord with It's Time to Release the Supernatural. This main event series is a solid investment in your spiritual growth, explaining battle-proven tactics, and also increases your knowledge and provides faith-building truths that unlock the mysteries of the kingdom of God in the time of the end. There are four ways in which to order. Call toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD or call our Voice of Evangelism offices at 423-478-3456. Or you can order online at perrystone.org requesting the 2022 main event CDs or the DVDs. You can also mail in your order to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. Now always remember to request either 22ME CD for the CDs or 22ME DVD for the 8 DVDs. Some DVD messages also have various pictures and scriptures to enhance the meaning of the message so that you can see and hear the word of the Lord. Now the 8 CDs are $55, the 8 DVDs are $95, and we will pay the postage. If this year has been difficult, and you've been hit from different directions, I can assure you these messages will give you weapons for warfare, tools for living, encouragement in your spirit, and help build your faith. And they will help you to break the strongholds and oppression of the adversary. The prophetic update is also very powerful. Please order yours today and help keep manifest on the air. I want to thank you for joining me on the Manifest Telecast. And please remember that the offer you're now watching or you just saw is almost up. The time to get it is almost up, and then we'll be moving to something brand new very shortly. So please take the time to get the wonderful teaching on this particular offer. We also want to share with you that we did return from a great Holy Land trip, one of the best we've ever had. It was so smooth. It was so much fun. The country is packed with tourists and people coming in, but we taped about 50, I think really it's over 50 videos that were between 4 minutes to 8 minutes each. Some were actually 10 to 12 minutes. That's going to be aired on the Perry Stone YouTube channel in 2023. So please subscribe to the channel and be looking for that. One of the things we dealt with years ago was trying to get those big television cameras, hauling them around, carrying them into sites, and trying to get permission. It was actually getting harder to do that, but now we were able to find a system to where we went everywhere we wanted to go. We taped on location. Some of the places you've never seen on our program in over 22 years. So be looking for that as well. We also want to make mention that in the month of January, on January the 19th, I'll be in Hickson, Tennessee at Abba's House with Pastor Ronnie Phillips Jr., and I'll be ministering that night only. And then we're going to go to the church on Strayer in Ohio, and that's going to be Pastor Tony Scott's church, but I'm going to be ministering on Saturday and all day Sunday, January the 21st through 22. Now, we only come up there maybe once a year, no more than twice a year, so please join me in January. And for those of you living in Hawaii, we have plans, the Lord willing, to go to the main island and minister at Josh Morocco's church, at King's Church. And this is all on my website at perrystone.org. And then we're going to Maui to King's Cathedral, Pastor James Morocco, the apostle of one of the great apostles of our time. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches he has under his authority and direction, but join us there. And we also want to remind you that the registration for the Prophetic Summit, which is now at the end of April, is going to open up, and we do want you to go ahead and be prepared for that and get in on it early while you can. And we just hope that you'll be able to attend. I don't know when I have seen so much in my lifetime happening all at once. It is happening so fast that it's very, very difficult to keep up with. And I can tell you without a doubt, based on some dreams that the Lord has given me that I know are from Him, that the real key to surviving the last days and to enduring to the time of the end is going to be a very steady, deep prayer life. And a life in which you stand and you endure and you can endure the test. The Bible said, he that can endure, and that means to bear up under pressure to the end, the same will be saved. So we do want you to keep up with us through all of our social media outlets and social media forums that we have. We do have plans for 2023, some things that we're going to be doing. We're going to be reaching more nations, actually, that I believe, than we've ever reached before. Doors are opening up for us, especially outside of the United States, that I never dreamed possible. And it's all the Lord's doings, because He wants His word to get out to reach as many people as He can before the coming of the Great Tribulation. Thank you for joining me. We hope you'll tune in with us next week on Manifest.